Over 40 years ago, in 1973, a giant observatory, the University of California, picked up a radio signal from a body in space much farther than they had ever found, and they did not expect that they would receive a signal that far away. And they estimated it to be 50 million light years from the Earth. Prior to that time, the most distant object was 10 million light years from Earth. Now think about that amazement and all that has happened in 40 years. And what is occurring is that as the observatories here and the telescopes become more powerful and the satellite images and so forth become more distinct, we're finding out that our universe is immense beyond our imagination. And that's what Psalm 103:11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy." The word there is steadfast love toward them that fear him. And so the Lord gives an example for us of the vastness of the universe to describe the vastness of his love toward us. Now this morning we're going to be looking at a passage that talks about the fact that his love ought to be affecting us in a very definite way. There was a large quantity of radioactive material stolen from a hospital, and the hospital administrator notified the police immediately when he found out and said, "Please warn the thief that he is carrying death with him and that the radioactive material cannot be successfully hidden. And as long as he has it in his possession, it's affecting him disastrously." Well, can I use this in a positive sense? It's time for believers to be carrying with them the love of Christ and allowing it to have a disastrous effect upon our self-life. Because when we not only understand the vastness of God's love, but we actually are experiencing divinely God's love in us, it will have an impact. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 here this morning as we continue our series in this book that emphasizes the great privilege that we have of fellowship with the resurrected, ascended Christ. John knew Christ intimately here on this earth, but how thrilled he was to report that this one that he knew had risen from the grave, he was still having fellowship with him, and it was better than what he had before, and that everyone who had the same heart that John had could have the same fellowship. And then he warns about all the things, such as sin and hatred and wrong thinking and toleration of error. These things will get us away from experiencing this wonderful privilege of fellowship that God has made possible through his Son. In our last couple of messages, we've looked at the first part of 1 John chapter 4, and we have here a very strong admonition for us to realize that being a believer, we have all the spiritual equipment needed to detect error and to run from it, to overcome error, and that Satan should not be able to use error to bring us down. Now, it's tragic. Christians get off base very, very easily when they're not walking in the Spirit on a regular basis. And that's, of course, what this is all talking about, the abiding relationship with Christ. And then Satan is able to throw his wiles at a believer. Certainly unbelievers are blinded by the deceit of Satan. But believers, when not walking with God, can also be able to be fooled by Satan and brought into wrong thinking, which is crushing when it comes to a life that's going to be able to be used for the Lord. And so very strong warnings in the first part of this chapter. And then he comes back around the third time to the topic of love. And it's very interesting in this context, those who really love God and know God are going to know error and not love error, which is the opposite of God. In other words, our vital personal relationship with God is very much related to our truth relationship with God. And it's the key for us to have the discernment and the illumination to be discerning and crystal clear in our walk in truth that God wants us to have. But let's move now back to this admonition of love. And it really is, I think, very important for us to get a hold of this truth, because it does change our lives dramatically. When we understand abiding in Christ can make a totally different person of us if we'll allow it to occur. Verse 7 of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." I'm sorry, knoweth not God, for God is love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Loaded verses. And this all speaks to the essential need for us as believers to be overcomers of self and our propensity to live for ourselves, and to be freed from that, and to truly put the Lord, and to put, especially here in this context, other brothers and sisters first in our lives. Now, you note again, whenever he gets to an important point, he comes back to the term beloved. And he is wanting them to realize here in this next emphasis that this is key to all of the other things that he has been talking about. And so, first of all, the source of true love is God, obviously. And so we have a call here to love. Let us love one another. Now, this is the word, agape, form of that, which speaks of the love of the will, the love like God loves, sacrificial, putting the object of love before yourself. It is a love that truly only can occur if empowered by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I think it's important for us to understand this. There's a lot of good, noble, warm love and affection that unsaved folks can have, or carnal Christians can have. We can have great affection for people and want because we love them. But unselfish, sacrificial love is not natural and cannot be worked up. It is a decision of the will in dependence upon the grace of God to accomplish. That is why we do not see love being able to conquer relationship problems many times, because there's a heart to do so, an affection to do so, but not the walk with God and the decision to allow God's love, miraculous love, divine love to overcome. And so it says here, "Beloved, let us love one another." One of the marks of believers who believe the right thing, in this context we've been talking about truth, is the fact there is a deep spiritual affinity to one another. And that's one of the marks, as I've often quoted the historian, the Roman historian, "Oh, how they love one another." It is an amazing thing, the sacrificial love of God's people one for another. This is in the present tense, so this is to be the mark of our life. The Spirit-filled life isn't just when we get in trouble and we need it. The Spirit-filled life is the abiding life when we are in such constant communication and dependence with our Lord that his very heart is being seen in and through us, and it is divine what he is doing to make that happen. And so this is a very clear admonition for this to occur. And then it goes on and makes it, as I've already alluded to, that love is of God. Love is of God. So let me reemphasize this again, because if you get nothing else out of this message, I want you to realize you can't love. I'm looking at a whole crowd of people that are hopeless when it comes to love. Isn't that an encouraging message? Man, I'm telling you, what a miserable bunch, including this preacher up here. Naturally, we can't do it. Haven't you surprised yourself when you should have loved and you didn't? I mean, it's an amazing thing. Now, God, again, because we're made in the image of God, has given us the capacity to have affection. But this God-sized, sacrificial, powerful, ongoing love is of God. Mark it down. When you run into any issue where you should be loving and you should be meeting a need and you're struggling with it, remind yourself, aha, this makes clear sense. The problem is me. I'm not looking to God. If I will yield myself to what God wants me to do in that relationship, I have all the power needed through God's love to meet that need. And so it's very important for us to understand that. I gave that illustration about the radioactive material. Folks, we are incredibly and incurably selfish. A lot of benevolence, a lot of good things that are done for other people still come out of selfish motives because it makes us feel good and we like people to appreciate us. We all have that. To truly be totally unselfish with no desire for return and to not have any selfish motive is a miracle, mark it down. It is a mark of God. It is God that does that. Now, it's very interesting, human psychology and sociology has brought a realization of the problem that the human race has. It's really not unselfish around the world, you know. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. And you see all of the deterioration of relationships and all those kinds of issues. And so some years ago, a book came out about stress without distress. And it'd be wonderful if that was a good biblical title or a biblical book, but it wasn't. It was all about the fact, all right, you are selfish. That's how you're made. Go ahead and relieve the stress of trying to be good and just be selfish. Isn't that a wonderful thesis? And that'll take away the stress? Well, for a moment it will. For a moment, not to do exactly what is right, you know, and just sort of go along with how you feel takes away the conflict in us. But it's inevitably going to bring destruction and corruption. Think about it, folks. Is that not somewhat of the philosophy of our day now? That was years ago when that was written. But now it is. Go ahead. You deserve it. You know, you take the break. There are times in which we have to refresh ourselves, but not for selfish motives. And so we need to realize that true love has got to come from the realization that God is love. Now, let me tell you, when you begin to understand God is love, you will begin to open your heart and mind to the fact that God is love for you also. You see, if you're experiencing God's love, you will then want that love for others. If you are not in fellowship with God and enjoying in His right way the goodness of God, then you will not understand the level of miracle that God could perform in your life if you would surrender to Him. John Wesley learned this, just how he marveled. This was a man given to expressing the love of God to others. He says, "The waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies, Father, thy mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground will I remain, though my heart fail and flesh decay. This anchor shall be my soul sustain when earth's foundations melt away. Mercy's full power I then shall prove, loved with an everlasting love." Now, often we quote, the goodness of God brings us to repentance, right? We often think about that for somebody else. I promise you, you allow the love of God to flood your heart and life and realize how much He does love you and stay in an abiding relationship in which you are experiencing divine love, you will be brought to repentance yourself. You will find yourself cleansed. You will begin to realize that your self-life is far more dominant than you had any idea. And the love of God, if you are truly aware of who He is and what He's done and how He's meeting your needs, it will cause you to become more and more brokenhearted about selfish motives and wanting praise and wanting things in your life. And it'll become very, it'll be seen for the darkness that it is, and you won't be fooled by it. That's why, folks, mornings, if at all possible, that hour with God. Throughout the day, experiencing the love of Christ, for it will make an enormous difference in our lives regarding our understanding of what our families need, what our brothers and sisters in Christ need. It will be true power with God. All right, let's go on. The source of love then is God. And now let's look at the revelation of true love. Let's go back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, based upon this whole perspective here, it's very clear that love only comes from the Lord. So if you don't love, if you are bound up with feelings and bound up with self-life, then clearly that lack of love comes from the fact that there is a relationship problem with God. So the character of one who is loving, first of all, he's been born again, because without having that relationship that comes from trusting in Christ alone and the Spirit of God regenerating our heart and the indwelling Spirit being there, empowering and leading us to love, we can't love. And my friend, the problem you may be having this morning may first start with you've never come to the Lord and settled that matter of trusting Him as Savior. We're going to see in just a minute the latter verses here talk about the demonstration of God's love through what Jesus Christ did for us. Listen closely to that. But then the last phrase in verse 7 says, and the person who does love not only knows, not only is born of God, true new birth, has been regenerated, but knoweth God. And this is very important. The abiding relationship, the growing in experience, as I've already said, of who God is, and truly receiving and knowing His love is how love is able to be exhibited in our life. We have to know God in salvation, and we've got to know Him in an abiding relationship. John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, abide ye in my love. John 15:9. Sunflowers, a lot of people like sunflowers. That's the theme of a lot of folks, and they're beautiful flowers. And they start off as little sprouts, but then as they grow rapidly, they develop the flower. And they're called sunflowers, I used to think, because they look like a sun, but that's not the primary reason. Those of you that know flowers know that they follow the sun. In the morning, when the sun is in the east, they're tilted that direction. When the sun is setting in the west, they're tilting that direction. And so they are very fruitful. They throw off a lot of seeds. They grow rapidly. And the reason is they're constantly wanting to stay in contact with the sun. Now, you could do a play on words, of course, the S-O-N. The Son of God. But folks, a Christian, morning to night, who truly wants to be spiritually aware of his God, to be having that relationship, to be serving Him, to have the power to meet the needs in his own life so that there isn't defeat, and then being able to truly have the power of God to meet other people's lives, is someone who is going to be tracking more than that, abiding, fellowshipping with his God. Friend, how much of a day are you really conscious of Jesus? I think one of the prayers that you ought to pray, and I pray it every morning, Spirit of God, keep me conscious of Jesus, and may I make the decisions to be abiding with Him and allowing the reality of Him to dominate every step of the way. And so he that loveth, I mean, if there is powerful, unselfish, sacrificial love in a person's life, you can mark it down, number one, they're saved. And number two, that person is abiding, continuing in the love of Christ. But if the opposite occurs, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. As I've already said, the unsaved world, they cannot know this kind of love. But carnal Christians don't know it either. Folks, did you know it can get just as messy in marriages among Christians? And that's horrible. You see, one of the great demonstrations of the reality of our Christianity, of our walk with God, is this matter of love. In the hardest of circumstances, we put that person over ourselves. Folks, there never can be a marriage problem if you truly understand the love of God. It's all about meeting the need of the other person, putting self where it needs to be by the grace of God, but it's a miracle. In the same way in every other relationship. And so God is love. You see, if we don't have love, then it is an indictment. You can say all you want to about your relationship with God, and you may be very theologically astute, and you may be doing a lot of things for God, but I can tell you right now, if constantly you're getting upset, or you're being selfish, or your motive's not right, and there's all these different issues in your life, mark it down. You're not walking in an abiding relationship. There's no difference in many ways in the practical outworkings of your life than the lost world that doesn't know God. For God is love. That's what it says. And so this matter of knowing by experience, really grasping through the Word of God and fellowshipping with the Lord and allowing Him to help you make those sacrificial decisions and to truly allow the Spirit of God to shine upon in His conviction, the selfishness of our life, and letting God break that down piece by piece. If that's occurring, then there will be love. But if it's not, then we're not going to look a whole lot different. Folks, this unsaved nation needs love, but it doesn't need slurpy love, warm and fuzzy love. It needs the love of believers who are walking with God and showing forth a love that can't be explained except that there's a God. You know, people all look at your life and say, I just can't believe it. How could he or how could she live that way? All that I've done to that person, and yet they still want to meet my need. Hallelujah. That's showing forth Jesus. That's showing forth the love of God. Folks, it ought to be so powerful when people are among genuine believers that there's a God in heaven because they sense the genuine unselfishness of the love of God. See, folks, this ties together with truth. If you're going to stand for truth, you've got to stand for love. Truth and love. You find that in Ephesians 4. You speak the truth in what? Love. Speaking the truth in love. The powerful demonstration of truth is the ability to overcome self by living sacrificially. Well, this nails it down to these next two verses. These are not primarily doctrinal verses, but you could actually go for a month on just the doctrine in these two verses. This is truth as applied to this matter that God is love, and that the whole matter of love, it's demonstrated in the glorious illustration of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The demonstration, the outworking, the example, the obvious, tangible way we know that God is love. We know all these different attributes for us, but for us to truly know that God is love, it is manifested, it is declared toward us as human beings in that Jesus, that He sent His only begotten Son. Now let me ask you, friends, did God have to do that? Does God need anything? But by a decision of His will, He made the choice to sacrifice himself so that we could live. It's an amazing thing. His only begotten Son. This is a very unique phrase here. I do want to address it. What he chose to do was to break into the human sphere that he created. And this was planned before the foundation of the world. The only begotten means one of a kind, unique. Doesn't speak of origin. The one of a kind Son. You know, folks, babies are not sent into the world from some other place. They are born. But Jesus was born into the world humanly as the eternal Son, and he was the one sent into the world, the only one previously existing prior to birth, prior to conception, was Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He is the unique Son, speaking of the intimate relationship of the Trinity. He is the intimate Son of God, and he was sent into this world. Now, folks, we think about this mainly at Christmas time, but the incarnation is just beyond explanation. I was meditating on this a few days ago, just thinking about the Savior, and I thought about the fact that the time came. The glory of Jesus went off of that throne. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. The one who had created Mary and all mankind. The one through his word has spoken the universe into being, like we talked about the vastness of this universe. His presence for 9 months was limited to the womb of Mary. Now, folks, we think about it, but think about it. Then to go through the birth process. Then go through the humiliation of being a helpless baby. The one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He limited himself to that humanity and gave up all the free exercise of his attributes. He went through being a toddler. He had to go through the process of learning to walk. How humiliating, the one who rides on the universe. He had to take orders from human parents, and he did. He had to go through childhood. Can you imagine he had to be a teenager? Teenagers, can you imagine that? He had to go through that. What a trial. It's a great time. And on you could go. You see, he's the unique, only one who was sent from his place of deity into humanity to become the beloved Son here on this earth. Friends, every right that he had, he laid aside. He didn't have any right. He had one purpose, and one purpose only, and that is that you might live. This universe would be gone right now were it not for what Christ did. We would be destroyed were it not for Christ, what Christ did. And even if the universe were in place, we would be heading directly to an eternity in judgment in hell. That you and I might live. Now, this is given to us. The reason I took the time to deal with it this way is that that's the purpose here in this context. How are we to love? As God is love. How was God love? He put aside his desires. He put aside his rights. He put aside what he had the full privilege of being able to do, because he had one thing in mind when the incarnation began, and that was that you would be here today able to live and be able to spend eternity with him. And when he hung on that cross, as so often we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. If a flicker of his thought pattern had come to the Father for deliverance, he had all the power to do it, but he didn't exercise that. And he was reviled beyond what we can imagine. He kept thinking of you, that you might live, and you, that you might live, that I might live for me. Think about the petty things we get all frustrated about. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Be the husbands and wives you ought to be. Be the parents you ought to be. Children, be the children you ought to be. It's wanting the best for them. It's wanting what God wants for them. And to be the tool, to be the instrument of God for their victory, not for your fulfillment. What an example. And this was manifested, shown forth, put into an example, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten, the unique Son, the only Son, the second person of the Trinity, into this world. His birth was because God did it, that we might live through him. Friends, that's the kind of love that we're to demonstrate. And then look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now get this. Now this is important. This is still part of the example. We love God because he first loved us. Genuine, godlike love loves first, not in reciprocal response to love. Did you hear me? We don't do well to somebody else because they did well to us. We do not show sacrificial concern for somebody else because we're responding in kind. That's what we do. He first loved us. We can't help but love him, and that's glorious. But when it comes to the kind of love here that we're talking about in our relationships, into the circumstances of overcoming self, it's all about initiating, not primarily responding. Now, it's wonderful to respond to divine love, certainly. And that'll be a great blessing. But the emphasis here is that the only reason we love him, we wouldn't have loved him. You and I naturally didn't love him. Look at Romans chapter 3. People that are overwhelmed by the standard of God's holiness don't love God until they experience the love of God in salvation and then experience the love of God in an abiding relationship. Then they embrace the standard of God's holiness. And so we would never have sought God were it not that God sought us. We would never have loved God if God had not loved us. And my friends, I don't care what has occurred in any relationship that you have. Are you God's divine instrument of powerful, sacrificial love? Well, so-and-so doesn't love me. That doesn't matter. You love them. And this is speaking of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the mark of truth being lived out. And how did he prove it? He sent his Son. There it is again. His only, his unique Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the one that was the mediator. He was the high priest. He made the sacrifice. He provided the atonement. He brought the possibility for us to be saved. Not that God the Father did not want to save us, it's that the law of God had to be satisfied, the blood had to be shed, the sacrifice had to be made, death had to be conquered, sin had to be paid for, judgment had to be received. All of this had to occur. He became the propitiation for our sins. Now, folks, please get this, and this is the final thought here. God's love is sacrificing ourselves so every provision possible for those that we love can be made so that they can know God. That they can know him. that the issues in their life, like God is dealing with us, we are to be His instrument of His divine love. Whatever it takes, we need to be the intercessor, the mediator, to put our lives on the line so that those who are in our realm of responsibility have victory and know God. Parents, we don't just manage our families. We need to be instruments of love and overcome self and our priorities and our time restraints and all the things we think and all of our insecurities. We overcome that and we do whatever it takes to see our families have the fullness of the victory. We are in His stead as mediators based upon the mediation of Christ for those that are in our care. I often tell pre-marriage sessions with couples about to be married, so often we look at the problems of the others and react to that. The problems of the spouse are the reason we're there. And by the love of God, those problems can be solved by doing what is right and putting them first. The death of Jesus Christ, Pentecost, the great author said, did not change the heart of God as if one who hated us now loves us. Rather, it opened the floodgates so that the love of God for sinners could be poured out to them through Jesus Christ. Let me finish here. Friend, in every relationship, our desire ought to be that we so know the love of God, we are so understanding of it, that whatever it takes, those that we're responsible for, the floodgates of God's love come through us, which allows them to all of a sudden be able to respond to His love and to join in that glorious, victorious relationship. Then truth will abound. The goodness of God does what? Leads us to repentance. The love of God. God is love. Folks, aren't we blessed people? God loves you. Start living in that love. You've got to meet with Him. You've got to know Him. Because your husband, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters in Christ, this lost world needs to see His love. Not just enjoying His love, though it is glorious. It is understanding the One who was the propitiation for our sins, the One who suffered to come into this world and who set His sight on giving us life. We need to understand that our purpose in this life is to be a divine life giver through the love of Christ. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord here. My friend, I trust you'll allow the love of God to touch your heart this morning. It's a wonderful thing to realize what God will do. The love of Christ. You're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, as you said earlier, that you have to be born of God to really understand God's love. I really wonder if that's where I'm at. Friend, if you've been trusting in all your good works or religion, you need the Lord. All that I'm talking about won't make any sense until you realize that Jesus died for you. He made that propitiation. He took your place on the cross. He loves you so much, and He will save you, but you've got to trust Him. Not one iota of yourself. You've just simply got to say, Lord, save me, and He'll do it. As we're bowed before the Lord here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't have that 100% confidence that I'd be in heaven. And I know God loves me. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you'd say, Pastor, He loves me. I know that. But I don't know if I've ever allowed Him to save me. It's all of God, none of us. We simply have a free will that has to say yes to Him. And you'd say, Pastor, my heart is stirred right now. And I want to know God. I want to have eternal life. I need to know I'm a Christian. Maybe you're confused, but you at least admit that there's a big hole in your heart. You're not ready for eternity. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Now, no one's looking. We're not going to point you out. But I would encourage you right now just to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me here. Is there anyone like that? hold your hand up and until I see it, then put it down. We'll pray for you in general. Anyone like that? God's working in my heart. I'm not certain what would happen to me. God knows that I'm burdened. Please pray for me. Anyone like that at all? Now, Christian, God is love. We love him because he first loved us. There's not a person here that doesn't have a lot of self. That's just part of our human nature. But Jesus died and won the victory so that sin no longer has to have dominion over us, that self, and that our fleshly nature has lost the power to control if we are under the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you think of the different issues in your life where you're not having victory, and maybe just the awareness that you're not overwhelmed by the love of God on a regular basis, and you're not necessarily meeting the needs of those in your life like you ought to, you realize that there's so much that self holds on to, and everyone can relate to that. But God's dealt with you, and you'd say, my desire is to yield myself to the Spirit of God and begin abiding in him and be that instrument of powerful love to meet the need of those in my life so that they can experience the love of God. And that needs to be the passion of my heart, and so that all of us can reach a lost world with the love of Christ. And I realize I've got bottled up some here. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not living that reality. I'm not experiencing the love of God. I'm not taking enough time with God. Folks, it takes time. It takes desire. It takes priority. It takes getting rid of the clutter of our life and saying, God, you are all important. You love me. I'm going to love you. Say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. I want this to be a reality. Would you just slip your hand up if that's God's working in your heart here? God bless you. God's working in my heart, Pastor. I desperately want to be a man or woman, experiencing the love of God and living out the love of God. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you for your thoughtful response there. Lord, I do pray that you'll work in the hearts of those that need you as Savior. All starts there. Lord, we got to know you to know the love of God. You first loved us. Lord, we are so self-focused because we just are too busy for you. Lord, we're never going to be the bearers of love until we are experiencing in an abiding relationship your love. Lord, would you stop the busyness of this world and, Lord, bring us to yourself. Draw us to yourself. Lord, this is real. You are love. And Lord, you've made us for yourself. Clear these things up, especially these that are asking you for it. Meet their deep need, I pray. Do a mighty work, I ask now. And we'll thank you in your wonderful name.